This morning we'll be looking at the book of Matthew, chapter 4. We'll focus on chapter 4, verses 23 through 25, but for context, I will read the entire chapter. Please pray with me. Lord, again, we thank you for bringing us here. We thank you for your word and your grace and your power. I pray that you would give us hearts that hear your word and learn from it and to live lives thankful to you because of your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled: "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And now the passage we will focus on this morning. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Beloved in Christ, leading up to our passage this morning in the chapters of Matthew 3 and 4, Matthew is given an account of the preparations made by John the Baptist as the one crying in the wilderness to make straight the paths of the Lord. Jesus approaches him, and to fulfill all righteousness, he has John the Baptist baptize him in the Jordan. During that time, we read about the anointing of Jesus by the Holy Spirit, thus beginning the overlap of the conclusion of John the Baptist's ministry with the commissioning or beginning of Jesus' ministry. It is the same Holy Spirit that leads Jesus into the wilderness where he will face off with the devil, dealing the first death blow to Satan and his grip on creation. Jesus then comes out of the wilderness and begins his itinerant preaching, calling his first four disciples to follow him. Jesus has been called and anointed by the Holy Spirit, and then turns around and establishes the first group of men to lead and to preach and teach the church that we have even to today. It is the kingdom of heaven being inaugurated, and it starts in the hearts of God's people, those who respond to the gospel call. This brings us to Matthew's portion of the narrative this morning in verses 23 through 25, where we, the church, are given an overview of the inauguration of the kingdom of heaven through Christ's earthly ministry. We'll see it in three ways: through Christ's teaching, through Christ's preaching, and through Christ's healing. So the first point, Christ's teaching. Verse 23, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues." All of Galilee. Some historical estimates say there are around 200 cities or towns or villages within the region of Galilee. And some of those historical estimates say the population could have been around 3 million people. And it was about an area approximately 2,800 square miles. So that'd be like if you drove up to Rock Rapids, drove east to Estherville, if you know where that is, down to Storm Lake and back over to Lamar's, and then back up to Sioux Center. It's about 2,800 square miles. And he was teaching in their synagogues, it tells us. So Jesus is making it a priority to visit the synagogues in each of these places. Luke 4 reminds us it was as was his custom. The synagogues were the centers of learning and of wisdom and worship. The people that heard Jesus in the synagogues, they were there because they were interested. They wanted to hear the teaching of the rabbis. By tradition, they would typically sing psalms. They would read a portion of the law or the prophets. And then the rabbi would sit down and expound upon what was read, teaching and preaching. They would often welcome visiting rabbis. So the knowledge of Jesus and his reputation was beginning to gain popularity in this area. The synagogue was important to Jesus. Does he teach and preach outside the synagogues? Yes, we know he does. Just a few verses later, we'll see that he's preaching teaching the Sermon on the Mount, for example. But synagogues were a good starting point. And we see the Apostle Paul following the same model later on in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, we are told at least 9 different times of Paul entering the synagogues to teach and to preach and to reason with the Jews and the Greeks in the different regions that he went to on his journeys. So what was Jesus teaching? As far as practice, he was following the traditions and patterns that he knew as a good Jewish boy, as a perfect Jewish boy. Because of his reputation in the area, he's invited to come in and give the sermon on the Sabbath, if you will. His teaching style was nothing new in the sense of how things were done in practice in the synagogue in those days. Luke gives us good insight into this in chapter 4 of his account, where it says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. So the practice of what Jesus was teaching, how he was teaching, was nothing new. What he was teaching was new. Back to Luke concluding, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So what was Jesus teaching? He's teaching that everything they've ever known in the scriptures, the law, the prophets, the writings, and the psalms, was pointing to him. From Genesis 3:15, where we have the first preaching of the gospel, which is addressed to Satan, by the way, to the Passover lamb in Exodus, to Deuteronomy 18, where Moses tells the people, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." The types and shadows of Christ are seen in the tabernacle and the temple. We see promises of the kingdom that have no end in the line of David. The promises to David that your throne will be established forever. The suffering servant in Isaiah, and the list goes on and on. All of the Word of God points to our Savior, and our Savior is the Word of God. And this is what he was teaching as he inaugurates the kingdom. Besides the obvious that Christ fulfills all Scripture, what is our takeaway as the church, his body? What else does it teach us when we read this account in Matthew's narrative? Well, it teaches us as believers that Jesus, in his human nature, needed to be taught and learn the Word of God, just like we need to be taught and learn the Word of God. Maybe you're thinking, "Hey, no fair. He's God, though," as if he had some cheat sheet and was just pretending to learn what he needed to learn, knowing everything all along. Well, if we think that way, we creep into an early church heresy called Docetism, which says that Christ only appeared as a man and was not really a man. No, the mystery of Jesus as the God-man who took the form of a servant and came in the likeness of men, his two natures united as one single person and really assumed the true human nature with all of its infirmities, with the exception of sin. So while it is a mystery that we cannot fully grasp, God's Word tells us this about Jesus. Do we believe it? That is why we can say that he learned. Luke 2:52. Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and men. Hebrews 5:8. He learned obedience. As believers, this is something we can take comfort in, because not only did Jesus come in the flesh to restore us from our original sin in Adam, who did not stand up to the temptations of the devil. We could say Jesus took on the big stuff on our behalf. But we can also say Jesus took on flesh and obeyed perfectly in the little stuff that in our sin and our weakness we cannot even do. So kids and adults, Jesus, our Savior, had to learn to sit still in church and in Sunday school, Sabbath day school, just like we have to do. And on those days when you find that difficult to do, remember that your Savior did it, because in your sin and weakness, you are unable. Now we work on getting better through the strength of the Holy Spirit to do things in life to please Him, and that's called sanctification. So it should make us thankful to Jesus and want to obey and work on these things for His glory, out of thankfulness for what He's done for us. So to keep using that example, we don't work on sitting still or attentive in church, for example, because we think it will make Jesus happy and He'll reward us. No, we believe the promises of Jesus that He is our Savior and Redeemer. And it makes us want to sit still and attentive in church out of thankfulness and for the precious gift of our salvation. Ephesians 5, 8 through 10 says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." What else do we learn from this? Jesus was familiar with the Scriptures, and He cherished them. He was handed a scroll, and He had to open it up to find what He wanted to read, looking back at the Luke account. Maybe you've seen pictures of old Hebrew manuscripts. We have nicely packaged Bibles with chapters and verses and subheadings and study notes. The Hebrew Scriptures and the scrolls were not divided up into chapters and verses. Each line of Hebrew Scripture was a string of letters with no spaces. So one would need to be intimately familiar with the passages to be able to find a particular portion to focus on. And Jesus was. Yes, Jesus is the Word of God incarnate, but as the one who came to dwell among us, born of a woman like us, He loved to be in God's Word, and He cherished it. It was His Father's revelation to men. The Old Testament is the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is so powerful that when God spoke to nothing, nothing responded, and the heavens and the earth were created. Do you believe it? The same Word of God gives us the beloved promises of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It has the power through the Holy Spirit to change lives and renew our hearts and minds. And if we profess that we are indeed children of God, then so it should be with us. If our Lord and Savior, the Word of God incarnate, devoted Himself to the study of God's Word, then so should we even more. As Philip Ryken puts it, how can we possibly live without Scriptures that satisfied our Savior's soul? And what does learning the Scriptures and teaching them lead to? It leads us to and is connected to the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, the good news, which is our second point. Moving on in verse 23, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So He was teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. What does this mean? Well, earlier in chapter 4, verse 17 of Matthew, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the gospel, the good news, it's referenced over 100 times throughout the New Testament. It's a mystery, and it's often misunderstood. It was not a political overthrow of the Roman authorities. We see later Jesus addressing Pilate in this way during His trial. He told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If My kingdom were of this world, My servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But My kingdom is not of this world." He told the Pharisees, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." In the fall into sin, Satan tried to usurp the kingdom of God, setting himself up as king. We, through Adam, believed Satan's lies, and we let ourselves believe that he was in charge. As a result, we see and we know there are two spiritual kingdoms, even in this world, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, the kingdom of heaven. Every person necessarily belongs to one or the other here in this life. The one is the kingdom of Christ, made up of all who repent, believe in Christ, and are baptized in his name. But the other is the kingdom of Satan and darkness, made up of all who do not repent and do not believe in Christ. Jesus preaches repentance in the heart, which is where the kingdom of heaven enters. Satan stole our hearts. Jesus is restoring what is rightfully his through God's plan of redemption. 1 John 3 says, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning." The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And we're reminded of this in Heidelberg Catechism question 123 about the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. "Your kingdom come, that is, so govern us by your word and spirit that we submit ourselves to you always, more and more. Preserve and increase your church. Destroy the works of the devil, every power that exalts itself against you, and all wicked devices formed against your holy word, until the fullness of your kingdom come, wherein you shall be all in all." Kingdom is an action noun. When it comes, the meaning that God, it means that God will reign. But if not outwardly and earthly, then it is in our hearts. When we pray for God's kingdom to come, there is a saving aspect. We are praying that God, the Holy Spirit, would work powerfully through the ordinary means of grace to bring all his elect to new life and true faith. The manifestation of the kingdom may not be impressive to the world, which judges by external appearances. But as God's word says, "For the Lord sees not as man sees." Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart, 1 Samuel 16. When we pray for the kingdom to come, we are praying for something spiritual. It is of the Holy Spirit, and it is of the heart. These are the things Jesus is proclaiming when we read that he went throughout all Galilee proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He is preaching a new hope for the lost people in the world. He is the light that shines in the darkness. Isaiah 9 says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." Jesus inaugurates the kingdom of heaven through the preaching of the gospel for the turning of our hearts back to God and being freed from our enslavement to sin. This is of utmost importance to learn from this passage as regards our own salvation. Jesus is king and he reigns over all. The fact that he did not come immediately with his judgment is a testament to his mercy and long-suffering. This is why he inaugurates the kingdom of God, of heaven, to display his authority given to him by God and pointed to throughout the scriptures. This is why he went everywhere preaching and proclaiming the gospel, his gospel. And we are brought into his kingdom through its proclamation, and we wait for its consummation. We take comfort in this good news that is in his good timing. We have the hope of all things being made new when this inaugurated kingdom is consummated. But it should also teach us the utmost importance our own Savior places on the preaching of the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. And where do we primarily hear the preaching of God's word? But in the church, in worship, as God calls us to do. Again, another glimpse in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was a boy. His parents were looking for him. He says, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Now, as an adult, our Savior is going about preaching and teaching in the synagogues especially. This should help us at the heart level to examine ourselves when it comes to worship. What is our perspective and position? And what is the priority of the Lord's Day worship in our hearts? The priority of going to God's house on the Sabbath to hear the good news of the gospel preached. By going to the synagogues in each town, Jesus is showing us the priority he places on the worship of God. Ryken again says, if anyone had the right to think that he didn't need to go to worship, it was Jesus. Imagine how many times he had to sit through below average teaching. How easy it would have been for him to say that he didn't need to go to the synagogue, that he could commune with his Father better somewhere off by himself. Yet throughout his life, Jesus maintained a regular pattern of public worship. He sang through the Psalms. He listened to God's word. He said his prayers. And if going to worship was good enough for him, then obviously it needs to be a priority for us as well. We're reminded in Hebrews 10, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Jesus loved worship. Our third point now is Christ healing. Christ was teaching. He was preaching. And we see Christ healing in the inauguration of his kingdom. Verse 23, the latter part of verse 23 through 25 says, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Romans 8 says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Why do we groan and long for the restoration from God and the kingdom of heaven through Christ? Because we are hurting and we are suffering as a result of our sin. But Christ came to heal. Along with his teaching and preaching, Christ came healing. This all the more reveals who he is and confirms his message. Think back to Moses and the Pharaohs in Egypt. The man representing God to Pharaoh, Moses, sent plague upon plague upon the Egyptians. Miracles that could only come from the hand of God as a means of confirming the message of who he is and what he's going to do. When we see Matthew here, summarizing what Christ is doing all throughout Galilee, we see the same. The kingdom is being inaugurated, and there are signs and wonders occurring that confirm the message. Think ahead to the situation in Matthew chapter 9, or its parallel in Mark chapter 2. When the men lower their friend into the crowded house in order to gain access to Jesus and his healing powers, Jesus not only proclaims to the man that there is freedom within from sin's enslavement by forgiving him, but he confirms his message and lets the man know that there is freedom without by physically healing the man and giving us a picture of that hope we have in Christ when the kingdom comes fully and the spiritual and the physical healing that comes with it. Jesus, our King, brings blessings of body and soul for the purpose of the gospel of salvation. John chapter 20 says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He shows us that he is the Messiah. Isaiah 35, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. The eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. He shows us that he has power over Satan We see this first in the wilderness where Jesus battles Satan as the new Adam. And he overcomes the temptations of the flesh that we could not. Jesus is scattering his enemies. Psalm 68, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. And Revelation 12, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. In doing so, he also shows that he has power over the effects of sin, which causes pain and suffering. Remember Genesis 3, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. As we see Jesus going all about Galilee, healing, the verse says that they brought him all the sick and he healed them. This is not to be misinterpreted to mean that Jesus came into the area and healed every single person ailing or sick. Rather, we should understand that all types of sickness, physical, mental, spiritual, are no match for the power of Jesus. It is representative of the restoration that he brings with the inauguration of his kingdom. It is not a community healing program, as if Jesus is just a traveling medicine man rolling through all the towns and villages. No, it's a glimpse of the healing and restoration that will come to God's people with the full consummation of the kingdom of God. The signs and wonders in the healing, as we have said, are confirmation of who he is and his divinity as the king of all creation, having power and authority over all aspects of our lives. In doing these amazing things, Jesus gains notoriety throughout the land, and great crowds followed him from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan, everywhere. This helps us to see that the kingdom of heaven is for everyone, not as in every single person, but rather every people group, Jews and Gentiles. Jesus did not ask the people if they were Jew or Gentile before deciding to heal them. 1 John 4, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. We should also recognize that not all who came out to Jesus from the surrounding areas and in Galilee are assumed to have been saved. Many just wanted to see a sign and wonder, and that's it. Jesus will teach this in the parables of the sower and the hidden treasure or the pearl of great price about the kingdom of heaven. Many will not see the priceless value and will be like the different soils that don't respond to the gospel call. Remember what Jesus will say later to those just seeking signs in Mark 8. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. So how can we apply this to our lives today in the church? See Jesus for what he is, as the Savior of your soul. Lest we shake our fists at God and say, why can I not be healed? Or why have you allowed my loved ones to go through pain and suffering and misery? He himself reminds his disciples that the salvation of our souls takes precedence over our bodies. Matthew 10, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Following Jesus is not signing up for a universal health care plan. And if you are not getting all the comforts and prosperity that the world says that you should have, remember that the world's success and prosperity is fleeting and fading. Are you only seeking a sign from Jesus and not fully trusting him in all circumstances? Are you only interested in the comforts of this life? And if Jesus can help out a little, that would be great. Or are we, as Psalm 37 says, are we delighting in the Lord, committing our way to him, being still before the Lord and waiting patiently for him, and fully trusting that the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever? As we close, people of God, your inheritance in Christ is everlasting, regardless of your physical or your economic circumstances in this world, which is corrupted by sin and death. Remember what Peter says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Following Jesus is resting in the gift of faith that God has given you, so that you will have not only a sure knowledge, but a hearty trust, which the Holy Spirit works in us by his gospel. That to us, forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of his grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. And then what are we doing with this knowledge and trust in Jesus for our redemption? We live lives thankful for that redemption, and we show fruit of the Spirit. If you are a believer, remember his promises as your heavenly Father. Trust him and have no doubt that he will provide you with all things necessary for body and soul, and that whatever evil he sends upon you in this valley of tears, he will turn to your good, for he is able, being an almighty God, and he is willing as a faithful Father. Jesus is King. Read this passage, beloved, and see Jesus for who he is as the King of all creation. See how he teaches and loves the Scriptures, how he proclaims the good news that he brings in himself to all nations, and how he binds Satan and exercises his authority over heaven and earth as the true eternal King, and how he, in his own timing, as our sovereign God and loving Heavenly Father, has inaugurated the kingdom of heaven in the hearts of his people and will fully restore his people at its consummation. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your power and your authority over all things. We thank you for your word that teaches us that your kingdom is coming through the hearts of your people, and that we have a hope that one day it will be fully completed and consummated in you. We thank you for the many blessings that we receive through your word and through your grace. Help us to keep these things in the forefront of our minds at all times. We pray these things and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.